with you, and I will be mindful of you. I know this is Saturday, and in the morning is Sunday school, so we will. My watch says it's 4 minutes until six, so that's not bad. If I can stop before seven, that'd be wonderful, and we'll see what it how it happens here. I've enjoyed so much this meeting, and it has just been wonderful. We had an excellent round table with ministers, and I'm looking forward to Shepherd's Camp, California District. Perhaps maybe I'll see some of you ministers there, Shepherd's Camp. I'm looking forward to being there and teaching in Shepherd's Camp. My first time to preach in California was 47 years ago. And I've enjoyed every time that I've been able to drop by and share some of the blessing and goodness of God. I've been preaching the gospel for 60 years, and it is the old story. It's a very good story, and I'm very happy to share some of it with you tonight. I appreciate so much the leadership of Brother Sullivan and Brother Underwood, and the tremendous hosting that they have given to the meetings that I have been in since I have been here in Yuba City. And it's good to see you, and we will. I'll tell you what I want to do tonight and the direction that I'd like to go. I feel a robust spirit of revival and the movement of God among His people and a hunger to see God do more. Now, I would like to make a address here tonight that would oppose shadowy spirits sometimes that come and attack both ministers and the laity to cause them not to be the effective worker that they could be, that comes and lies to them and gets them to discount what God can do with them and through them. Now, I'm going to come against that tonight with the Word of God. God has a word here tonight for some saint, good saint in this church, that that Satan has not allowed you to walk across a particular threshold and rid yourself of something that God has forgiven you of a mighty long time ago. And sometimes Satan works situations like that out for ministers. He tries to ride us with a spirit of total unworthiness. So we're going to be talking about what God hath cleansed, let no man call common nor unclean. Praise God. Woo! Praise God. There is glorious liberty in Jesus Christ. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Thank God. And we're going to take our position there tonight. I will be reading tonight from Zechariah, the third chapter. I will begin with verse 3. I will read through most of the chapter. Zechariah, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, rather. Verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those, the angel did, and saying unto those that stood before him, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with the garment. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested, or stated unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. You may be seated. Praise God. I preach from a book tonight of truth and brutal honesty. The book that I preach from tonight is so secure in its purity and so secure in its honesty that it feels no apprehension at all in being very honest about the sins and the wrongs of the people that may be happening to carry on the work of God at that time. It doesn't matter what a person does, truth stands. It is not changed. And God is not intimidated by the failures or the discrepancies in the lives of people. So here the Bible we see admitting a weakness in the human factor. And it does that quite often. The failures of Abraham, the failures of Moses, the failures of David are published in the Word of God. You can read them. God did not attempt to hide them. And in the 7th chapter of Romans, the apostle himself had this to say. He said that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. I wish that I could get to a place in God that I would know no temptation. But when I am apprised of the fact that Jesus Christ, my Savior, was tempted in all points like we are tempted and yet without sin. I would submit to you tonight, my friend, that the gospel that is preached here is not a gospel that is attempting to put people in a hothouse situation and to protect them and not to risk them in the arenas of evil. And God Himself is one who puts faith and trust in people, even though the human factor is there and we have nothing in ourselves to boast of. Almighty God, the Scripture said, is able to make you sad, and He can do that in spite of temptation that comes to us. And so the Apostle Paul said, when I would do good, evil is always present with me. I feel the shadows, he is saying. On the periphery of my conscience, they linger there, and they are there. When I would do good, the possibility of evil is there also. What does this tell us? That in spite of that blatant fact that the Apostle Paul was the greatest apostle and did such great and wonderful things for God. I would hope tonight, somehow or another, that we would grab hold of an insidious confidence tonight that God is able to take us, even we ourselves, and do things through us to cause God's kingdom to go forward. That we are not to be condemned forever, and we are not to be beat down by the discrepancies that might be in our life, because they are there. In fact, I can remember when I was in school, a little poem that says, I have a little shadow that goes in and out with me, and what can be the use of him is more than I can see. He sometimes jumps up taller than an Indian rubber ball, and sometimes gets so little that there's none of him at all. Shadows. They will always be there. The accusing of Satan, the lies of the devil, and they will be there. But it does not matter. God's people can be victorious and strong and effective, even in a body of flesh. Yes, sir. And God can take who you are, what you are, and He can use you to glorify His name and to get things done in the kingdom of God. Yes, He does. So I preach a people sermon tonight. I'd like to come just where you are. I'd like to preach something that somebody here can understand and that we can relate to. I saw the effect of Calvary so wonderfully well one Sunday morning. I pastored a mother in the church that was a widow woman. Her husband had died suddenly of a heart attack, and she had raised one child. He was a boy. He happened to be exposed to situations that endlessly brought him under condemnation.
he was exposed to ministry that the content of it never liberated him. It never gave him much hope, and he had his failures. Billy would come to church for a while, and then he would be so conscious of his failure and his weakness and how that he did fail God and disappointed himself and other people, and so he quit coming. And we wouldn't see him for a while until maybe the next revival or so, and he would show up again. Always straight to the altar he would go, and he was a very honest fellow and very tender-hearted, and he'd pour out his heart to God and seek God, and God would fill him with his spirit, and Billy would plunge ahead bravely for a while to live for God, and then in time, the scenario would repeat itself. He was out of church for some time, and I had not seen him. Then he was there one Sunday morning after the message, and we were having our family prayer about the front. And here comes Billy, and as always, flinging himself down upon the altar and reaching for God, and as always, God coming to meet him and forgiving and covering him with mercy and covering him with forgiveness in his own blood. So I was busy taking care of things and meeting people before I could even get out of the pulpit. And finally, I was able to step down. Billy was just getting up from prayer. His eyes were red, his face swollen with weeping. And I came and embraced him and said, "It's so good to have you here, Billy. I'm always so glad to see you here and happy that you're here." I was standing just in front of the pulpit, and there was just something wonderful happened. It just seemed like all at once the environment changed, and we were standing at the foot of Calvary. Two men standing at the foot of Calvary. And I reached up and put my hands on the shoulder of Billy, and I said, "Billy, you know where we are this morning?" And he didn't know how to respond to a question like that, and so he waited a bit, and I said, "We're standing at the foot of the cross, the foot of Calvary." I said, "Here we are." I said, "Two sinners at the foot of Calvary." And I said, "Here we are, both saved by grace." "I don't stand on any tall promontory," I said, "Billy, "that I can look down my nose and bring railing condemnation upon you, because I am a sinner saved by grace. I have nothing to glory in. I have nothing to be lifted up about." And I said, "I am right here with you." I said, "Why don't you just hook on where you are and get going? Because we got lots to do in this town. Why don't you join us here and let's get something done for God?" Do you know somehow or another that this particular sense of God's enablement and God's utter forgiveness and forgetfulness of wrong, it did something for this young man, and it changed his life, and he was never, never again quite the same. The shadows that had crowded him, the shadows that had condemned him, the shadows that had made life a gloom tunnel for him, somehow or another they were dissipated. If I tonight could preach, could be the means of God flowing through me to guarantee His grace and His love to somebody here and let you know that you are accepted in the Beloved, praise God, that God loves you, that He's got a place for you, and that strength would come to you because of that, I would feel like that I was justified in the time that I would stand here. I am aware of this fact tonight, that there is no saint without a past, and there is no sinner without a future. Praise God. That the grace of God makes all the difference in the world. Praise God. And that we stand as one before God, and we are complete in Him. The face that we put upon this message and this truth tonight has to do with a man, Joshua, the high priest in Israel, who in the 519th year of B.C. is presented to us in the Scripture. God's work is never done in a perfect environment. It never has been done in a perfect environment. It never will be done in a perfect environment. If things were perfect, we would need no Savior. If things were perfect, we would need not the help of God. But all on this side and all this side knows what it is to go to your job in a land of shadows. Knows what it is to lay your head upon your pillow at night sometimes and for shadows to gather close and for you to murmur and bury your head in the pillow and maybe say, God, forgive me. We know what shadows are. If you don't, I can tell you I do. I know what it is. I know what condemnation is. The justified and the unjustified. I know what it is. But I thank God tonight that I have met a God that is the master of shadows. That's my subject tonight. God is the master of shadows. I would like for somebody tonight to be able to walk out of these doors assured and stronger and happier and cleaner in their conscience tonight than what they might have been when they came. I'll put my confidence in the Lord, and that's exactly where all of our confidence better rests. The last chapter of 2 Chronicles, the 2 Kings, and the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, these comprise the setting of what is taking place here that we'll be talking about. The prophecies of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi cover this particular time. It covers a period of 100 years. 100 years of chaos. 100 years of misery. 100 years when Israel was not flat and had no hope of rising again. The most miserable time. Zedekiah had been placed over Israel or Judah when King Nebuchadnezzar came the first time and captured Jerusalem, took from them 10,000 of the best people, the most educated, the leadership and the most wealthy was stripped out of the city and carried back to Jerusalem. Those that were left there were not able to conduct affairs too well. Zedekiah was a young man. And after short order, he rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in time, the king of Babylon came back and leveled the city. Unfortunately, in the absence of the king of Babylon in this interval time, it is stated in the scripture that all of the priests in Israel went into the temple and they profaned the temple of God. I don't know all the type of sin that they committed in the house of God, but there was not one priest left standing that was qualified to conduct a religious service in Jerusalem. And it wasn't long after that until Jerusalem was not flat. The buildings were broken down and everything was destroyed. People were captured and taken back to Babylon. The leadership and the old line families that exercised influence in Jerusalem for such a long length of time were taken out. And there was nobody to give them direction or guidance in the city of Jerusalem. So it was such a dismal and horrible situation. And this continued for 70 long years. After 70 years was over, they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem. When they came back to Jerusalem, between 50,000 and 250,000, somewhere in there, these people came back to a wrecked economy and to a broken, decimated city. I would submit to you tonight, my friend, that the road to the future is always under construction. If we hope that we will march into the future without problems and having to solve particular situations, we are wrong. No, sir. We cannot sit in the lap of ease and expect to be productive nor fruitful. Any time that we reach for revival and for church growth and things of that nature, we will face opposition. But it doesn't matter. God is the master of shadows. Yes, He is. It doesn't matter how broken the city is. It doesn't matter how disturbed the people are. God is still the master of shadows. We do not exist in ideal families. There's no such thing as a perfect family. There is no such thing as a perfect local church, and never will be. There is no such thing as a perfect preacher. There is no such thing as a perfect saint. If we were perfect, we would not need a Savior. But we are imperfect, and God comes to us like that. Yes, He does. He comes just exactly like that. And so tonight we preach about an imperfect man in a stressful time. Joshua came back to Jerusalem. He was among the folks that came marching back. These people living in a lenient exile, having good jobs, being able to put in businesses, some of them had made a lot of money. Some of them were quite wealthy. And so they came back to Jerusalem because of family ties and because of ideals. They came back with their better clothes. And they came back with, some of them, with quite a bit of money. And when they came back to Jerusalem, they found distant cousins that were something else. Because 3 generations practically had passed since they had left Jerusalem. And every generation was lower on the totem pole of perception and productivity and the sense of well-being than the one before them. So they camped in the rubble, and the place stunk, and it was wrecked, and it was a slum, and the people were on starvation, and they came back to cousins that were beggars, and so they marched in. Their cousins looked at them and envied them, and there was hostility and a feeling of inferiority and non-acceptance, and they did not know how to communicate with them when they came back. No, there was no sacrifices. There was no worship. It had been gone for years and years. It was nothing. Hey! I want to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter how dismal the situation looks. God is the master of shadows. He can take any rubble, my friend, and raise it up to be a temple. He can take any situation, my friend, and triumph in it. Yes, He can. Praise God. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. First item of business is to get some worship going here. Captivity had cured a lot of things in the Jews that were held captive. They were full and sick and tired of paganism and what they had seen. They longed somehow or another to get it all straightened out again and to fix their face upon God. Who is it that's going to take care of the worship here? There's no priest here. Every one of them profaned themselves a matter of days after the second captivity. Who is going to take care of it? And so in searching for somebody to take care of it, the only one that could officiate and legally was the man Joshua. He had not been born in Jerusalem. He had never seen the triumphant march of the priest. He had never heard the solemn chant of the Word of God. He had not seen the fires rising from the great brazen altar. He had not been impacted by the designated feast days. He had not seen that. Because he had been raised in a pagan city, he felt incapable of any kind of a religious function. He felt totally unqualified. That's exactly what I told you about. That's exactly what I told you that I would be aiming for tonight. It's that person that sits against the wall here and all in between tonight that are not as effective as you should be, because if there is a feeling deep inside of you, I'm not worthy. worthy. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else step into it. Amen. Woo! Glory! No, sir. This man had been exposed to pagan values as far back as he can remember. He was born there. He had seen the sin. He'd heard the words. He had heard the cliches. He had been exposed to the values of a pagan city. He had seen the pomp and the riches of a sinful world. He'd been exposed to that. His father, Josedek, had died while they were there. I don't know what age Joshua was when his dad died. I don't know whether his mother lived long after that. I don't know who finished raising this young man, Joshua, who, according to lineage, was supposed to be a high priest. I don't know who spoke to him and tutored him and brought him along the way in such adverse circumstance. Hey, where grace, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It doesn't matter the circumstance. There can be victory and there can be revival. And God can raise up people, my friend, if from the lowest possibilities and cause a great work to be done. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. And so, I just put the finger on Him. It's amazing sometimes what the environment will do for people and do against people. I was conducting or managing a district meeting in Wisconsin. A public hall had been rented to accommodate the crowd. It was filled the first night, and the first service was good. Service broke up into clumps of fellowship, and I was back toward the back talking to someone, and suddenly all of our conversation was disturbed by the outbreak of loud, clamorous worship that was taking place up toward the front of the hall that we had rented. The high stage was occupied, we saw, by a great screen that had been lowered, and that screen was filled with shouting, dancing, rejoicing people, shouting people. And the clamor of it was arresting and joyous. And so I made my way up to the front, and I stopped by Brother Tamil. And I said to Brother Tamil, I said, "What's going on here?" I said, "What is this?" He said, "That's my video. I took these pictures. And I just got back from Russia 3 days ago. These are pictures that I took while I was in Russia. These are people who have been filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name." And he said, "You notice that they're about college age, and they're young people, all of them." And he said, "Most of them are Jewish people." And I said, "Well, how did it happen?" He said, "Well, a young man went to Russia, and he felt like that he was in the will of God to go. He began to get people together and teach them Bible studies, and he began to pray them through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost and baptize them in Jesus' name. And then he stopped with 10 after he had instructed him for some time, and he said, 'You will not see my face again for 1 year. I'm leaving tomorrow. I want to meet you back here 1 year from now in this particular place. And when you come back, and we meet together 1 year from tonight, I want you to bring 10 people with you that you have baptized in Jesus' name and who have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that you have discipled. I want all 10 of you to bring 10 with you when I meet you here 1 year from now.'" And he said, so he came back 1 year from then, and there they were. Each of them had at least 10 with them. And so they rejoiced and they fellowshipped, and for a couple of months or so, he taught them as much as they could give their time to him. And he instructed them, and then one night he said, "You'll not see my face again for a year. I'm leaving. I will be back 1 year from now. I won't each one of you to meet me here, and each one bring 10 that you have prayed through the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And he said, this is that group. In fact, he said, there's more than 1,000 here. And said, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're all baptized in Jesus' name. And it's more than 1,000 here. Praise God. Yeah. But traveling from Stockton to Sacramento several years ago, riding with a young man, I said, tell me about yourself. I said, what are you doing? I know you're in school, but you're about finished? He said, well, just about. I just got back from Russia, he said. What were you doing in Russia? I was working with the young people in the Russian churches, the old Russian churches. What were you doing with them? I was attempting to teach them exuberant worship and to be joyous in God. I said, did they receive it? Oh, the young people loved it. And no problem there. They enjoy it. But he said the problem was with the older people that had been driven underground, that was so used to fear and to hiding and all of these negative things, and to quietness, and to be beaten into being subdued. And I had problems there. What kind of problems? Well, over and over, the leader coming up and saying, I'm the leader here. I'm the leader here. Yes, yes, I know that. I thought we talked about that last night. And certainly, you're the leader. That's wonderful. They didn't like the exuberant worship. They didn't like the joy. What? Why not? Shadows, my friend. Shadows. Fear. And this came. But here is a brand new bunch that are not exposed to that, who were joyous and set free. Hey! I want to talk tonight so personally to somebody here. When you see other people rejoice, you would like that abandon also. You would like that absolute freedom, but there's something about it that maybe you accommodate the leader by rejoicing, but the flow is not there like it ought to be. Well, it should be, and it can be, praise God. And it ought to be, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. And so, Joshua, he looked around him, and he was looking at hostile eyes. He was looking at people that had a tremendous inferiority complex. He was looking at people that didn't appreciate him. He was looking at people that were eaten up with jealousy and with judgment. And so, he said, I'm not the one. And so they said, you've got to be the one. There's nobody else. And the bee is on you. And the buck stops right here. I'm talking right now, tonight, to somebody. There's a certain segment of God's work that's not going to be done unless you do it. Amen. You are the person that's supposed to step into it. And you can do it. Praise God. Yes, you are. It doesn't matter how the devil lies to you. It doesn't matter. You are the person. You are the person. Yes, sir. You're the only one that can assume responsibility. Get up and go ahead. That's what they told him. He was a captive of circumstance. He didn't ask to be born in Babylon. He was a captive also of God's purpose, because God purposed that he do that. He was the man that God picked out. He was the person that was supposed to do it. Hey, hey, hey! Talking to somebody here that you are destined by God to do certain things in his cause and his kingdom for a time like this. Woo! Lord! Yes, sir. Yes, sir. In our round table, we spoke about a scripture taken from the 13th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. There was a great number of people who had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Antioch of Pisidia. And the Bible said that these people, who had never heard the gospel preached before, were people that had been ordained unto eternal life. And they had never heard the word of God before in their lives. But yet the Bible said they had been ordained unto eternal life. And so I came down into Georgia, and I was met by an old friend that I had not seen for a good while. He was waiting for me as I stepped up to the carousel for my luggage. "Eddie Jones," I said, "man, I have not seen you for a long time." And so we praised the Lord together and enjoyed each other's company for a sizable car ride to going to my destination. "What you doing?" And so on and so on. And somehow or another, this particular revival in the 13th chapter of Acts, we talked about that. And he looked at me and pointed to his chest. He said, "You are looking at a man right here that was ordained unto eternal life." Now, I'm not preaching predestination. There's a lot of people in hell tonight that were ordained to eternal life. God chose them, but they did not choose God. That's right. But human choice is always there, and it is the final deciding factor. This is what he said. "My family did not go to church. Mom and Dad never went to church. Not that they were anti-God, they didn't believe in God, but they just never got around to going to church. When I was 12 years old, I ran into the side of a moving car. It was going about 45 miles an hour. It struck me in such a way that it flung me into the air. And when I flipped and came down, it was right on the top of my head. My neck was broken and blood was coming out of my ears and my nose and my mouth. And it did not look like I would live. For days and days, I was in a coma. My mom was not a praying woman, but she was desperate. And she prayed a simple prayer. And she said, 'God, I'm going to go see Eddie today. If you will let Eddie respond to me, I'm going to take that Eddie's not going to die, that he's going to live.' So when my mom spoke to me that day, and I was swathed in bandages, and I was hanging on the edge of death, I responded to my mom. Her face rose, and she began to pray in her clumsy way, 'Listen, listen, it doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter where you live. If you've got faith in God, and if you're honest, God will hear your prayer if you will pray. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Praise God.' And then came the day that they let me sit up. Finally, the day came that I could stand. And then I realized a devastating surety that my right leg was totally paralyzed, and it would always be paralyzed. I went home like that, and I was home 2 or 3 days, and bang, a car has a flat in front of our house. There's a woman and her girl in the car. The woman said, 'Sweetheart, I see phone lines coming down into this house here. I know they have a phone. Would you mind going in and asking them to let you use the phone and call your uncle and tell him where we are? And we have a, if he could come and change this tire, we'd appreciate it.' So she went in the house, and while she was in there, the Holy Ghost spoke to the mom and said, 'You need to go in the house also. There is somebody in that house that needs prayer. I believe in stuff like that.' Yeah. Yeah. I believe that God is a speaking God, and that He speaks all the time. Praise God. Yeah. But she didn't do it. And after a while, the girl came out. 'Did you get your uncle?' 'Yeah.' 'Mama, you need to go in the house.' 'Why?' 'Because there's a boy in there, and he's sick, and you need to go in and pray for him.' She didn't do it, and they left. But the next day, when she was attempting to dial somebody else, she missed one digit in her dialing that caused her to ring the phone in that house. And so she talked and found out, 'Oh, you're the folks that let my daughter use the phone yesterday.' 'Yes, yes. And your boy, how is he?' And, well, and so the story unfolded. And so a Pentecostal woman said to her, 'Look, you need to bring your boy to our meeting. We're having a healing meeting.' That was in the days when healing meetings were quite prominent. Bring your boy, and God will heal your boy. Oh, yes, I want to bring him. Where is the place? It's in El Dorado, here in Arkansas, and such place, such and such hall. Yes, and so she got the details. And Brother Jones said, and about an hour before service, here comes my mom up the sidewalk, pushing me in a wheelchair, and my dad's coming behind with the tab of a Bull Durham tobacco sack bumping outside of his shirt pocket. And so my mom says to the first people that she meets, "Where are they putting the folks that's going to get healed tonight?" And I want to put my boy there because I brought my boy here tonight to be healed. And so they said, "Well, we'll show you where you can put him." Well, all right. Now then, when they pray for him, where will they be? I want to sit where I can be watching because Eddie's right foot is turned sideways. And when it straightens up, I want to be looking at it. And I'll know he's healed. And so they said, "Well, if you sit here next to the aisle, and if you watch," they usually stand right up there when they're prayed for. And so Mama sat there, and she looked out in the aisle, and she watched. And in time, they rolled my wheelchair up, and the minister said, "Stand up." And someone said, "He can't stand up." They said, "He said, help him stand up." So they got him on his feet, and so the minister prayed for him. Here's the mama looking down the aisle, and all at once, whop, that right foot straightened up. She jumped up and she said, "Glory be to God, he's healed! Praise God." Hallelujah. And he said, that night my mom received the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And the next night my dad came and he took out that Bull Durham and he put it on the altar. And my dad was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost the next night. Praise God. He said there was not a ghost of a chance that I should ever hear the gospel. There wasn't a chance. But Brother Pugh, I was ordained unto eternal life. Praise God. Praise God. There comes times when God's purpose comes down upon you. And God's intent is so strong there. Joshua felt with all of that. Satanic shadows. Zechariah said, "I saw him when he started to offer the altar of the sacrifice. He felt all bad about it. And over to the side, I saw the devil. And the devil was accusing him. Here he is. He doesn't feel up to it. Hey, talking tonight to somebody here that you could be far more effective if somehow or another you could get rid of the shadows, praise God. And believe if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank God." Yeah. Glory. Yeah. Most souls are won by the weakest people in the church. New converts and folks most unqualified are the folks that win most of the souls in the churches. Yeah. Praise God. Joshua knew that his life record was also a shadow, and he was ashamed of it, and it bothered him. I'm going to relate something that Brother Franklin Howard heard him publicly tell it twice, and since he has publicly told it, I feel liberty to repeat what he said. This is it. He said, "I don't know who my father was. I don't know whether my mom knew who my father was. The man that my mother was living with when I grew up hated me and declared that I was not his child. And he hated me with such tenacity until when I was 18, and he was pretty well drunk. And I was lying there flat on my back, an 18-month-old child, on the floor, waving my hands in the air. He suddenly cursed and grabbed the phone and lunged at me, raising that phone up to bring it crashing down upon my head to kill me. My mom happened to be close by, and she saw it, and she screamed, and she barreled into the side of him and caused him to miss his aim. But the phone came down and mangled my right hand. And instead out of it, I get this crooked finger. And I've had it all my life because of that. So, my dad, I called him Dad, he continued to hate me. And it was time for me to go to war in Vietnam. But now I have the Holy Ghost, and I stepped into the room where he was sitting, and he was looking straight ahead. And I said, Dad, I'm fixing to go to Vietnam. I may not come back. I come by to tell you goodbye. And he looked straight ahead. He didn't say a word. I waited. Then I turned to walk out. And I stopped at the door and turned back. And I said, I love you, Dad. And he didn't say a word. I went to Vietnam. 12 days later, he died. Coming out of a tavern, dog drunk, he stepped in front of a racing car and was killed. And so I came back from Vietnam, and I began to preach the gospel. And I came to know God better and better, doing what I could for him. One day I was walking up and down in a church where I was, and I was talking to Jesus, and I was saying, you're so sweet. Such a wonderful Savior. You're so powerful. You're so great, Jesus. You're so great, Jesus. And then he seemed to say inside of me, why don't you ever call me Father? Stop me cold. And I burst out crying. I began to say, I just lifted up this crooked finger. And I said, I showed it to God. I don't know how many crooked fingers that we may have here tonight symbolically. What kind of shadows linger in the past, or what it is that lies to you and tells you that you can't be effective for God and as well as somebody else. But it's a hot lie from hell, folks. Praise God. God forgives and God forgets and God enables. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. God does just that. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. And so the Lord helped him. He started by getting the devil off of his back. And he said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In other words, shut up. And stop all of that chatter. And have some peace around here. Praise God. Hallelujah. And he got the devil off of his back and stopped it. It's amazing how the devil picks up lies and torments you. I went to Cheyenne, Wyoming to be with Brother and Sister Hart, who opened the church there years ago. They bought a casket factory. It was stacked high with unused caskets. They used the caskets to make church pews out of and to build altars with. And so they were going along. And so we were having service, and then after church, we went out for a bite to eat. The only place to go was a truck stop. And we were up there eating, and they happened to see a person that they were working with, and they waved to her, and she got up, and she was grinning, and here she come, and she was falling against the tables, and we could see she's pretty well drunk. And so she came and fell into a seat there at the table, and we included her into our conversation and assured her of love and kindness and so on, and we talked, and suddenly she turned on me. She'd never seen me before in my life, but she began to curse me with some of the vilest language I'd ever heard, and she said, you're a blank-to-blank, dirty, low-down hypocrite. And oh, I said, why would you say that? You sit up there and you try to act like that you're so good and so pious and said nobody in this world living can be that good the way that you're trying to act here tonight. You are a blankety blank, blankety blank, blankety blank. And so, did you know what that dirty devil did? He took those curse words and those accusations, shoom, he put it inside of my head. And for a good while, I was, you are an old down, blankety-blank, dirty hypocrite. Dear God, amen. Lord, help us. Yeah. Hey! Talking to somebody on the job in different places, the devil sticks particular things and lies in your head to put you down and cause you not to be as effective as you ought to be. Glory! Hallelujah! Yeah. Praise God. And God dispelled the shadows by focusing on His purpose. Praise God. And He said, after He shut the devil up, He said that God has chosen Jerusalem. It's a bunch of rubble. It stinks. It's a mess. It's a slum. But what God has cleansed, let no man call common or unclean. God can take care of it. Praise God. Yes, sir. And then He said, and I've chosen Joshua. Is not he a brand that's plucked out of the fire? And I picked him out. So don't put your dirty hands on him. Amen. Glory. Praise God. And the shadows were pushed back when the angels came. And an angel was assigned to be his companion because God knew that he would need that. And the angel said, take away his garments. Praise God. And bring him a change of raiment. Set a fair mitre upon his head. Praise God. Cleanse him. Amen. Didn't say wash his garments, said take them away. Let that be the end of it. Amen. Never is he to wear them again. It's all over. It's all over. Tommy Kraft, dear friend of mine, one day in conversation many years ago, we were chatting and he touched me and said, hey, Brother Pugh, I didn't tell you the good news. I got me a boy. I had one girl, one child, and she was a girl. Oh, you have? I said, I didn't know that your wife was even pregnant. He said, my wife has never been pregnant since the last one's born. I adopted this boy. Oh, you did? I said, how old is he? He said, he's 12 years old. I said, 12? 12. I said, you sure you know what you're doing? Yeah. It's going to be all right. 1 year passes. We're chatting. And then I happened to think. I said, how's your boy doing? Shut up now. He's not with us anymore. Oh, I'm so sorry. What happened? He couldn't make the trip. What do you mean? I did everything good for him I could possibly think. I bought him nice clothes. I just took him with me. I loved him. I felt like he was my own boy. I was so glad to have him. My wife had just loved him to death, and everything was fine, and we thought everything was all right. Saturday morning, breakfast was late, and we were waiting on him, and then he came down to eat, and he shocked us, because the same clothes he had on when he came, he had them on again. Rags and tatters and patches. And what are you doing? He said, I kept my clothes. Well, let's come and eat. I don't want anything to eat. I don't want anything from you except a bus ticket. And if you'll take me down to the bus station and buy me a bus ticket to such and such place, that's all I want. And everything else is up there that you bought me. You've been good to me, but I don't want anything that you bought me. He had kept the old clothes, and he had not put them away. Right. Praise God. Praise God. God spoke to Joshua, and he said, if you'll keep my commandments, and if you'll do this, he mentioned two things. I'll be with you, and I'll go with you, I'll do this, and I'll do that. And the last thing he said, I'll give you places to walk among these people.
the hostility that bites you now. It's not going to be there all the time. I'll give you a place to live. I'll give you a place to serve. Listen, saints. Listen. Talking to folks here tonight that long for a place of meaningful service. To feel like that I'm doing some good. That I am serving in a good way. To give you a sense of well-being. I'd like that. The Bible said, if you'll do this, do this, do this, I'll give you places to walk among these people. Well, what was it? 1947. General Conference, Long Beach, California. I'd been married about 2 or 3 years. And we managed to buy a car. I never thought I'd ever own a car. Thought maybe I'd own a log truck, but not a car. But we had a car. And we'd preach revivals and just preach our heart out and stay in the church all day long and just give it everything we had. And had a good revival in Shepherd, Texas, and we had 36, received the Holy Ghost. We stayed in the Sunday school room, no lumped bed, and hung our clothes on 16-penny nails that's driven in the two befores there because the room was not sealed. And so, when Brother and Sister Everett, everybody was poor, but they wanted to do something that looked good. And so, Sister Everett says, honey, let's take Brother and Sister Pugh down to Houston and buy him some new clothes for General Conference. And so, all right. And so we went to Houston. And so they bought me a seersucker suit, and they bought my wife just a little plain house dress, and bought her a new pair of white shoes, kind of sandal-like shoes, and she was so proud of them, and I was proud of my new seersucker suit. And we came to Long Beach, and met one of our preacher friends there that had been on the field longer than we were, and they were pretty... getting on in pretty high cotton, you know, and they had a much better car than we did, and all, and here we were just struggling, and very happy to get any kind of place to preach. So my wife met this evangelist's wife, and we love them, they love us, and they didn't intend to hurt her, but it was just the abruptness of youth, and she hugged my wife, and oh, Bessie, it's so good to see you. And you hugged her and shoved her back and took a look at that little plain house dress and those little cheap white sandal shoes. And she looked at it. You little country girl, she said. You poor little country girl. And it hurt my wife, and she just cried and cried. But you know what happened? I'm talking about something I know. God took the old dumb country boy and the little old dumb country girl, and he gave us places to walk among these people. And there's a place for you. Shall we stand? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your attention tonight. I feel in my heart that I spoke to someone here tonight. God bless you real good. Praise God.